You have your Bible with you this morning. I'd invite you to turn to the last chapter of the last book of the Bible. The last chapter of the last book of the Bible. And I'm going to make a statement that I think summarizes the time that we'll spend together today. You can't understand Jesus unless you understand David. Amen. You can't understand Jesus unless you understand David. You get to Revelation chapter 22 and you're thinking that this is the great crescendo chapter of the Bible, new heaven, new earth, all of these glorious things. And then in verse number 16 of Revelation chapter 22, you read this: I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you about these things for the churches. I am the root and the descendant of David, the bright and morning star. In heaven, you and I will worship Jesus Christ as the Son of God, but we will also worship Jesus as the Son of David, the ultimate fulfillment of the promises made to David a long, long time ago are fulfilled in the person and work of Jesus Christ. You may sit here and you may say to yourself, why do I need to know anything about David? What's the value of that Old Testament stuff? Why are we studying that? And we have, for multiple weeks now, been going through a study on redemption. And we've come out of the periods of the judges where there was terrible chaos, and now we're finally into the kings, and we already had a bad king named Saul who didn't last very long at all, and now we have a king named David, a man after God's own heart. Amen. And this King David is going to clarify the direction that the history of redemption is going on. In other words, this movement downhill towards Jesus Christ really gets rolling fast and strong when David comes along, because we finally understand who this ultimate king is going to be. And now you read in Revelation 22 that he is the root, and we know that the root means what? That's foundational. You got to dig up the root if you want to get rid of the plant. And so what he's saying here is that root is what holds the kingdom together. And the descendant of David refers to the promises in 2 Samuel chapter 7 that we're going to look at going backwards. So think about this. In the last chapter of the Bible, David's name shows up again, and Jesus unashamedly says, I belong to David's dynasty. So if you want to know your Savior, if you want to know His origin, His heart, His mission, His desire, His fulfillment, we have to know something about David. And Jesus says, I am that fulfillment of him. Turn back, if you will, to Revelation chapter 5. Revelation chapter 5. We're just going to turn to some verses. Revelation chapter 5, verse 5. Here you are once again, way over into the New Testament, in the final book of Scripture. And how is Jesus being referred to? How is Jesus being worshiped? And one of the things you see in Revelation 5:5 is this statement, and one of the elders said to me, weep no more. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of, what's it say? David. The root of David has conquered so that he can open the scroll and its seven seals. Now again, this verse is all grounded in Genesis chapter 49, verse 9, where the scripture there, speaking of Judah, says that Judah is a lion. And we know that Jesus comes out of the tribe of Judah. We know that Judah is the root of David. And so, what did this root of David, what did this lion of Judah conquer? He conquered sin, church. He conquered death, church. He conquered hell, church. And he conquered the grave. And Christ longs for and desires to conquer you and be the Lord of your life. When you look at that new song that they're going to sing in verse 9 of Revelation 5, it says they sang a new song saying, "Worthy are you to take the scroll, to open its seals, for you were slain." Here's the cross. "And by your blood," there's the cross and the purchase. "You ransomed people for God. You saved them. You delivered them by paying sin's price. You ransomed people for God so that from every tribe and language and people and nation, you have made into a kingdom." Amen. Jesus builds his kingdom by his sacrifice. He was slain, and by his blood we have been ransomed as the people of God. He has paid sin's penalty, sin's price, and he has set us free to follow and obey and worship him. I'm going to read a couple of these other scriptures until we get down to where I want us to go. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 8. Paul says, "Remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, the offspring of David, as preached in my gospel." Lest you were thinking that this theme of David was limited to the book of Revelation, it's not. It is deeply ingrained in Paul's theology of who Jesus is. And he says Christ is risen from the dead and Christ is the offspring of David. The promise in 2 Samuel chapter 7 is so strong, where it says, God speaking, "I will raise up your offspring." The raising of David's offspring has an immediate application to Solomon and his other sons, but the ultimate application is to the raising of Jesus Christ. That is why he says right behind the risen from the dead Savior Jesus Christ, who is the offspring that God promised David would rise as preached in my gospel. Amen. Listen to Romans chapter 1. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God, which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures concerning his son, listen, who was descended from David according to the flesh and was declared to be the Son of God in the power of the Holy Spirit. Son of God and son of David in the opening verses there in Romans chapter 1. It would seem to be that the New Testament is making a case. And the case is simply this: if we're going to know Jesus in all his fullness, in all his glory, and what's the purpose of knowing him? Worshiping him, praising him, serving him, adoring him. If we're going to do that, then we've got to know something about this character named David. John chapter 7, verse 42. "Has not the scripture said that Christ comes from the offspring of David and comes from Bethlehem, the village where David was?" But I really want you to turn in your Bible to Luke chapter 1. Working backwards from Revelation now to the Gospels, we go to Luke chapter 1. And David is going to figure prominently in the birth announcements. In other words, Israel has waited for this son of David. And now the angel is saying, this son of David is here. Luke chapter 1, let's begin reading there in verse 30. Luke 1, 30. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great. He will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there will be no end." This is the direct fulfillment of 2 Samuel chapter 7, verse 16, that we are working our way back to. Jesus is the fulfillment of the promises made to David. And the angel of the Lord is saying, he's here, he's here, he's here. The long-awaited son of David has arrived. Even the angels in Luke chapter 2, when they make their great announcement, "For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord." David's fingerprints are all over the New Testament. I didn't have time to read to you all the references. Matthew can't even start his gospel and get out of the first verse without saying this. The book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, and the very first thing you run into, listen, the Son of David. The Son of David. A powerful opening line to his gospel, identifying Jesus as the long-awaited son of David. Matthew is saying, the wait is over. Jesus is here. And everything that was promised to David is now yes in Jesus Christ. Now, the Old Testament has references to David outside of David. One of the ones that you'll be very familiar with, I will read, and that's Isaiah chapter 9, verses 6 and 7. Listen to this. "For to us a child is born." We shouldn't just save this for Christmas, right? I mean, this is Isaiah 9, 6 and 7. We like to read it at Christmas, but listen to what it says. "For to us a child is born, to us a son is given. The government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and Prince of Peace." Remember from your Connect Group lesson today that one of the things that God promises David is to make his name great. But it is not just a promise to David. It is a promise to David and to the ultimate David, Jesus Christ, the Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, and the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and his rule, that's his reign, that's his kingdom, the increase of his government or kingdom and of peace, there will be no end. He just said that to us in Luke. Luke chapter 1, verse 33, "He will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom there will be no end, eternal, everlasting, forever and ever and ever." And then it says this, "On the throne of David." I think when we get into Christmas, we stop before we get there, don't we? We've got what we think is the meat of the passage, but then there's that little kicker, "On the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore." This is a forever king. This is a forever kingdom. That's why when I'm preaching Jesus Christ to you from this pulpit, I am telling you this is eternity. Life and death hang in the balance. Surrendering to Jesus Christ, surrendering to this forever King and forever kingdom, being a part of that, having a confidence that Christ is yours and yours is the kingdom. Amen. So this isn't just theology. This isn't just studying an esoteric figure in the Bible. This is why Christ is the Christ. This is why His reign is eternal. That's why you and I are invited into the kingdom, not by the good works of our merits, but by the blood of Jesus Christ. So this is huge. Jeremiah chapter 23, verse 5 says this, "Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will raise up for David," right? David's long been dead. "When I will raise up for David a righteous branch, and he shall reign as king and deal wisely and shall execute justice and righteousness in the land. And in his days, Judah will be saved and Israel will dwell securely. And this is the name by which he will be called, the Lord our righteousness." God's mercy and God's grace flows through the line of David. God's mercy and God's grace flows through the line of David. Amen. You want the ultimate David on your side. You want the ultimate David to be for you and not against you. You want the ultimate David, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, to be your Savior and your God. Amen. Turn with me, if you will, to 2 Samuel. 2 Samuel. I won't spend a lot of time in this text today, but I just want to point out a couple of things that I think will solidify this identity that is Jesus through the promises of David. The identity of Jesus through the promises to David. So the promises made to David are ultimately fulfilled in Jesus Christ. And as was pointed out in our class and hopefully yours, one of the things we discussed was a near fulfillment and an ultimate fulfillment. The near fulfillment is David and his sons. But the ultimate fulfillment of these promises belong to Jesus Christ. There is a near son of David and his name is Solomon, but there is also an ultimate son of David, and he is the Son of the living God, Jesus Christ. David is the first member of the tribe of Judah to be anointed king, but he is not the last king. Jesus is the final king from Judah whose reign will never end. This is why Paul refers to him in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 15, as the King of all kings and the Lord of all lords. And you read about that. You read about that in the book of Revelation. You read about that as the Son of God and the Son of David get glory from the elders, from the angels. And look at this passage of Scripture now. 2 Samuel chapter 7. Some promises that I want to pull from this passage that have multiple applications to a near descendant and to a far descendant or ultimate descendant. So the first promise is the promise of God's presence and God's protection. You'll find it there in verse number 9 where he says, "And I have been with you wherever you went." One of the promises you see God making to the patriarchs on their spiritual journeys is that very promise that I will not forsake you. I will not leave you. The presence of God with His people is the crowning promise of redemption. Because what did we lose in the garden? Ladies and gentlemen, boys and girls, we lost connection with God. We lost being in the presence of God. Adam and Eve were separated and kicked out of heaven, and that's been our story ever since. And so when God comes back and in His promises about redemption says He will never leave us, He will never forsake us, and we begin to think about what Jesus tells us, that Jesus as Emmanuel is what? God with us. In the same way that God is promising to be with David, He has now promised to us through Christ and through the Holy Spirit that He will never leave or forsake us. We're never alone. In Christ, in the gospel, we are never alone. We are never abandoned. And we are never forsaken. And if you're here this morning and you're believing that whisper in your ear as Satan is saying to you, you are alone, you are isolated, you are separated from community, from family, from friends, listen, the Lord Jesus will never leave you and never forsake you. He is steadfast in His presence, unwavering in His support and His encouragement and His love. And so this promise has those overtones of the Great Commission where Jesus said at the very end, I am with you always. That sounds just like God's promise to David. And then he starts to talk about the enemies. He says there in the rest of verse number 9, have cut off from all your enemies from before you. If you look down in verse 11, it says, from the time that I appointed judges over my people Israel, and I will give you rest from all your enemies. Verse 10 says, you will be disturbed no more. Verse 10 also says, you will be afflicted then no more. What is God saying? Not only does He promise His presence, but He promises His power. And what do you see God doing in that story of David and Goliath? You see a God who, on behalf of His people, stands and fights their battles for them. The hero of 1 Samuel 17 is not David. It's God. David can't even put the armor on, for Pete's sake. God's the one who is behind David, behind Israel. He is saying to Goliath, who represents the serpent, you need to know that I stand behind this man, David, and you will not knock him down. Because God is sovereign and God is powerful. And God protects those who trust Him. God's promises are the same to us in Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the protector of our soul. Jesus Christ is the one who fights our enemies. And oh, what is our enemy? Oh, death is our enemy. What did Jesus do? He took the sting out of death. He took the penalty out of sin. Jesus Christ took death out of the grave. Christ fights for us just like David fought. God fought for David. And so the scripture here tells us in a powerful way, not only does He promise His presence and promise His protection, but He also promises a great name. He says there at the end of verse number 9, and I will make for you a great name, like the name of the great ones of the earth. We just read some great names, didn't we? Jesus as Wonderful Counselor. Jesus as Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace, King of Kings, Lord of Lords. What God promises to David is ultimately fulfilled in Jesus Christ. And I couldn't think of a better passage to share with you than this from Philippians 2. Therefore, God has highly exalted Him and bestowed on Him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on the earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Christ as Lord is the greatest name He could have. There's no name above Lord Lord is referencing His sovereign power and rule and authority. No one is above Him, and that is why every knee will bow and every tongue will confess. And when He says every, He means every. Friend, there will be those who will bow the knee to Jesus Christ and confess the lordship of Jesus Christ, and they'll be cast into eternal damnation because they never bowed the knee and they never confessed with their mouth while they had breath on this earth. I'm telling you, heaven and hell is in the balance this morning. This is not just a historical guy. This is pointing us toward the great name. And I challenged you last week, when God stands, you stand before God and God asks you, what have you done with my son? Oh, how I pray that you bow the knee before you get before Him. How I pray that you've confessed Christ as your Savior before it's too late. Because we will bow and we will surrender and we will enter into glory with our King and our God. But woe unto them who go through this whole life and then find out at the end they completely missed Jesus. God help us. A great name, the name of Jesus. Here's an interesting thought. I wrote it down. David is a warrior king who sheds blood to defeat his enemies. Jesus is a warrior king who sheds his own blood to defeat his enemies. That's why Jesus is greater. Jesus is a greater David. Jesus is an ultimate David. Because David can't be the Genesis 3:15 individual who crushes the head of the serpent. And we know why. Because just in a few pages after making this wonderful covenant, what happens? He goes right in to covenant unfaithfulness. He sins against Uriah, Bathsheba. So when you look at these promises, look at two more and then I'll be finished. Two more. He speaks about a dwelling place. He says in verse number 10, "And I will appoint a place for my people, Israel, and will plant them so that they may dwell in their own place and be disturbed no more. I will provide a dwelling place." Does that sound familiar? "Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house there are many rooms. And if it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, a place for you, a place for you, I will come again and will take you to be with me, that where I am, you also may be." Amen. That's the dwelling place that you want to go to. The dwelling place that Jesus has prepared for those who love and know Him and who call on His name and bend their knees. The promise of a dwelling place, but then the promise of the everlasting kingdom. Look, if you will, at verse 16. "And your house and your kingdom shall be made sure forever." Right? Made sure means leave no doubt. It is perfect forever, unblemished, untarnished, unable to be ended. "That you shall be sure, be made sure forever before me. Your throne shall be established forever." Now we've got a problem. Because God tells David that David is not going to be forever. He says it in a really nice way. Don't you love the way the Bible talks about death? Look at 2 Samuel 7:12. When your days are fulfilled. Don't you like that? Isn't that the nice way to say, David, you're going to die. When your days are fulfilled. God expects David to die. And then look, if you will, at verse number 14. I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. And when he commits iniquity, so it's obvious here that he's not talking about Jesus, but now he's talking about Solomon. Solomon who will, like his father David, go out and sin. So think about that. God expects David to die. God expects Solomon to sin. As long as there's sin and death in the world, there will be no everlasting kingdom. You see that? What did Jesus do? Jesus defeated the enemy of sin. Jesus defeated the enemy of death. So that you and I can have life everlasting with a king everlasting. This is the hope for the believer. We will be with the one whose kingdom is unshakable. The one whose kingdom is everlasting and eternal. And only God can do that. Sin and death must be defeated. And sin and death were defeated by Christ at the cross. And if you're going to build that everlasting kingdom, you're going to have to build it on the blood of Jesus, who overcame the grave. I want to finish where we started. Revelation 22. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you about these things for the churches. I am the root. I am the descendant of David. Do you see now how significant that is? To worship Jesus as the fulfillment of the promises to David is to worship in the gospel. All of those promises are yes in Jesus Christ. And so what's the response? Look at verse 17. The Spirit and the bride say, come. And let the one who hears say, come. And let the one who is thirsty come. Let the one who desires take the water of life without price and come. Come to Jesus. Abide in Jesus. Find your life in Jesus. Your identity in Jesus. Your worth in Jesus. Your purpose in Jesus. Come to Jesus. Father God, your Son is awesome. Your Son is amazing. And Father, like a resplendent diamond that we lift up to the light, it gives off so many brilliant refractions of your glory. And today we saw so powerfully what that diamond looks like as the Son of David. As the ultimate David, the line of David. So, Father, the invitation is really simple today. I didn't give it, the Bible gave it. It's come. It's not sit. It's come. It's not run away. It's not run out the door. It's come. And whatever is keeping you from coming to Jesus today, confess it. Ask God to help you overcome it. Because there's no greater invitation than all the Scripture than to come to Jesus. So, Father, that's my prayer. Wherever we are in our spiritual journey, that today we could move closer to Jesus. We could come to Jesus. For some, that may mean salvation. That may mean for the first time that they come and they bow the knee to Jesus Christ and they call on Him as their Lord and Savior, and they leave here. They leave here belonging to Christ and His kingdom. But Father, I know there are believers who would confess, you know, I've drifted. I have fallen back. I am not where I'm supposed to be spiritually. And God says, come to Jesus. He didn't say come to a pastor. He didn't say come to a priest. He didn't say come to a church. Our greatest problem is that we run to everything else except Jesus. That's why He says, come. Come to Jesus. He will never leave you. He will never forsake you. He will fight your enemies. He will give you a great name to serve and worship. And He will build an everlasting kingdom that you and I, as the children of God, get to be a part of forever. So forever is hanging in the balance. And what determines forever is where you stand with Jesus Christ. Do you know Him? Would you come to Him today? Father, this is your time. Use it for your glory. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.